that I think God cries over. So if there is an abuse, you know, God's not up in heaven saying, clap your hands and rejoice. I think he weeps over those, okay? There are hard things that we go through, and God's not saying, that's good, rejoice in that. There are times when it's fitting to weep over a situation. In fact, a separate message that I do from this is called Fully Alive. And we take the it's very important that we don't close down our hearts to pain. So let me just wrap this up on this whole thing of bad circumstance. You go out to leave and you have a flat tire in your vehicle. You're going to be upset about it. You say, okay, God, I'm going to praise you anyways, and I'll change it. I'll change my tire, whatever I need to do, okay? I'm not going to rebuke the devil because he made my tire flat, all right? Here's another situation. I've already been preaching, and the projector won't work. And it seems like, is the enemy just trying to make this a problem? And I'm not sure. So I'll say, okay, we're just going to pray. I'm going to rebuke the devil. If he's got anything to do with the bad projector, that he can't touch it. And if he does, I'll preach without a PowerPoint tonight. To me, that's how you handle those kind of things, okay? But when it comes to life and hard things in life, and sometimes it's not just a bad circumstance, but you're just in simply a bad situation type of thing in life, what do you do in those? It's very important that we keep our heart soft towards God. If you have been abused, you've experienced a lot of loss, the temptation, we don't like pain, so we can try to harden our heart towards pain, but you can't harden your heart, part of it, and let the other part alive, okay? And I think Jesus' story of the triumphal entry gives us a tremendous picture how Jesus kept his heart completely soft. In the triumphal entry, so when Jesus was coming in, there was great rejoicing. I talked about the story a little bit the other day. So much rejoicing that the crowds, you know, the religious leaders said, quiet the crowds. And Jesus didn't do it. He didn't rebuke them. So he was a part of this rejoicing. So Jesus was rejoicing. He gets to Jerusalem and he pauses as he looks over the city. And what's he do? He weeps for Jerusalem because of the state of the hearts of the Jews and knows what's going to happen. So in the same story, you have Jesus rejoicing. You have him weeping. He goes on into the city and he goes in the temple. And it's the second time that he did this. He cleansed the temple. He went in there, he dumped the money changers table. He was angry at how they were taking God's house, the house of prayer, and they were turning it into a night market and making money off of the people. And he's angry about it. So in one story, you see Jesus show joy, sorrow, and anger. His heart was alive. He was angry at what was against what God's will was. So it's important that we keep our heart alive. When there's pain, you cry over it. When there's victories, you celebrate it. And in everything, we champion God's glory. Okay? So when we talk about that weapon of rejoicing, it's not that we just say, okay, I'm just going to be happy and it's God's will that I'm abused or that I'm hurt. There are times where we really do need to cry and we need to weep. When Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers, he pleaded with them, get me out of here. He didn't like it. They didn't listen to him. Somehow in the midst of a hard thing in life, he still chose to honor God. And somewhere it seems like he was able to choose to rejoice. But there was a matter of, this hurts. I'm being rejected. So does that make sense? It's never been God's heart for people to be abused. Never been God's heart for you all to go through pain. But because of man's choice against God, we have those things. I think God weeps with us. And as we grieve them, we want to come to a place where we can rejoice. But I don't see that quite as the same as a simple bad circumstance that just comes up. Okay, I'm going to get angry at it or I'm going to praise God anyhow. So, does that make sense? Does that bring some clarity to some of that? Maybe is there another question or something that you want clarity on what we talked about yet in that first session? Are we good to move on? I don't think so. Technically, maybe, but I don't, not that I know of. So while we were living in Grenada, and this was, I think, within the first year that we were there, one night our family was sitting at the supper table, and it was just getting dark, and all of a sudden we heard this racket, like a boom, boom, boom on top of our roof. Everybody had metal roofs, no insulation in your house at all down there. And so it was really loud. It scared us, like, what was going on? Like, somebody's throwing rocks on our roof. You know, those kind of things don't just fall out of the sky. So till we figured out what had happened, so I went to the front door and looked outside, and nobody was out there waving. You know, it was me. Obviously, everybody's gone. Thought, huh, like, who would throw rocks on a roof like that? Some kid was just being ornery, and so they went on their way, and so we didn't worry about it. Two nights later, the same thing happened again. We're sitting at the table in the evening. All of a sudden, you hear this boom, boom, boom on the roof, and right away, somebody's throwing rocks again. So I quick went outside. Again, nobody's there. Happened the third time, and it was always about that same time of day. We're sitting down to eat, just getting dark, and I'm like, okay, these kids are like, they're trying to be a pain, and the lady that owned the house that we were renting in there had just replaced it, had put new red metal on a roof because before it was getting old and rusting, and they're throwing rocks up there. It's going to chip the paint, and after all, it's going to rust. I'll be sitting at my dinner table, and it'll rain, and I'll be taking a shower at the same time, and I don't want that to happen. So we got to stop these kids from throwing these rocks there. Happened three times, and I said, okay, it's always happened about the same time of day. I'm going to catch them. So the next evening, when we sat down to eat, first thing I did is I closed the door from the front porch or the veranda, because your doors are open all day, and when you're ready to go to bed, you close them. That's kind of how we do it. So I closed the door so they can't see in there, and then I put my shoes inside the door. Remember, if I'd leave them outside the door, they would walk. So I put them inside the door, and we sat at the table, and we were quiet. We just ate quietly because we're waiting to hear when somebody starts to come by. We're going to catch them that night, okay? That was the plan. We're not far into our meal. And all of a sudden, we hear a few voices. I went over and I peeked through the crack. They have these little louvered windows that I peeked through the crack. They're frosted so you can't see through them. And I can just see some feet up there on the road. We're on the side of the mountain, so they're on the higher side. And up there on the road, which is, you have to take several steps to come down and then go to our house. And behind these bushes, I saw some feet. Some people were up there, and they were just standing there. I'm like, they're there, and they're going to do this. They're going to throw rocks again. And tonight, I'm going to catch them. Slipped into my shoes. I put my hand on the door latch and put it down, so I'm just ready to go. And now tonight we're praying, throw rocks, guys, you know, throw rocks. Sure enough, they did. Those rocks just barely touched the roof, and boom, I was out the door. The only thing I forgot to do is open the gate from our veranda, like almost did a flip over that thing. Got up on the road, got out there so quickly that all they had time to do was just go down the street just a little bit and quick into the jungle, the bushes there. But I'm like, okay, I'm on to them. I am sticking with them. We will catch them tonight. So I stayed out there on the road. I'm like, I'm just going to wait out here. They have to come out of that jungle, and then I'll get them. So I'm out there for a little while, just standing by the road, and 10 minutes, 15 minutes, nothing happens. Pretty soon, one of the youth guys had been having a Bible study with my co-missionary. He comes walking out. Pastor Rick, what are you doing standing in the ditch like that? And I said, well, some kids are throwing rocks on a roof, and I'm going to catch them tonight. They're back in this jungle somewhere. He goes, you'll never catch them. They probably went back through and got out. I'm like, well, he's smarter than me about this. He's probably right. So I said, okay, I'll walk back because I think I recognized one of the three sets of feet that I saw or voices. And I'll walk back and see if they're at their place. So I walked back with them, walked back the road, went to the one house, and said, hey, is Shecky here? Nah, he's not there? They say he went out to the road. Okay. And so the youth guy, went on to his house. I'm like, well, maybe I'm going to walk. I'll walk all the way back out past your place out to the main road where they line. In Grenada, they line. Here we'd say they're hanging out. And I would walk out and see if there are linemen out there, see if I can find them. So I walked all the way back out past her house, on out to the road. Nope, none of the youth are there. And, you know, the guys are out there grilling their chicken and stuff like that they do on a Friday night. And I said, you see any of these guys? And give them the names of some of the people I thought were throwing the rocks. And no, and I told them what happened. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. And stupid kids, why are they treating the white man like that? And, you know, so they're siding with me. Okay, that feels kind of good. I'm like, well, I guess I'm just won't catch him. So I gave up. I started walking home. And as I'm coming home, about two houses before my house, all of a sudden, here comes three youth just up the road coming towards me. And we saw each other about the same time. It's kind of too late to do anything. And here's the three people who were throwing the rocks. Somehow, they saw the pastor left, and so they figured it's free to come out. Now they're going to go out and hang out at the end of the road. They, you know, they tricked him, and he couldn't find him. And I see him. They're coming this way. I'm like, I'm going to catch him after a while. And they saw it. And it's like, if they run, they look guilty. So they're not going to run off. So they start coming toward me, and they're going to walk past me like nothing's happened. I said, whoa, stop. I said, come with me to my house. I said, I know what you're doing. Huh? I said, yeah, come with me back to my house. All three of them come to our youth nights, and one of them came to Sunday school some. It was a boy and his sister and another young person. They're like 14, 15, 16. I said, come back to my house. So they came back with me there, and the girl who was really hard, she sat across the street. The two guys kind of sat there. She probably wasn't the one throwing them. It was probably the guys. But anyways, they sat there, and I said, I know what you guys are doing. I said, that's got to stop. Started talking to him a little bit about it. And in the meantime, I'm thinking, now what am I going to do to make sure this doesn't happen again? And I could tie him up and hang him on the clothesline, but that wouldn't be very kind for a pastor to do that. You know, you just let him go. And all of a sudden, I got this idea. And I, like, where do these kind of ideas come from? I called my daughter, Ravon. So she was just 7 or 8 at the time. I said, Ravon, come here. I said, just whisper in her ear. I said, go inside and bring me out 3 Pepsis. So she brings me out 3 Pepsis. I said, get me 3 glasses of ice yet. You don't give somebody a warm Pepsi. That's not kind. So she comes bringing Pepsis and ice out. And so I was just talking to him about the importance of kindness and so on. And then I poured him Pepsi. Here, you guys want a Pepsi? No, I ain't want no Pepsi. So I just poured it, sat it right there beside him. You can only stand beside a cold Pepsi and Grenada for a few minutes before it just calls your name too loud, right? And so pretty soon, Sheka starts drinking his Pepsi, and Randy takes his Pepsi. And I said, Ravon, take one to Rachel, the sister across the road. Take it over there. No, I don't want no Pepsi. So she brought it back and sat there. They're drinking their Pepsi. I said, okay, listen, I know what you guys are doing. If I go tell your parents, they're going to beat you for it. So I'll make a deal with you. You stop doing it, I don't say anything to your parents tonight. Okay? If it happens again, I know what I need to do. Is that a deal? Go to Randy. Yep, gives me a fist bump. I say, Sheka, deal with you. Not me who do it. I say, Sheka, come on, man. Okay. Gives me a bounce. All right, you guys can go. Oh, you can have your sister's Pepsi, too, because she didn't take it. All right, they left. Never again did they throw rocks on our roof. I rewarded them for it. I gave them Pepsis. That was just kind of what God told me to do. The next weapon that we're going to look at is the weapon of love, okay? The weapon of love. When do you use this weapon? When you have problems with people. We definitely were having problems with people at this time, okay? Here's what Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, okay? It is not natural to love your enemies. There's nothing within me that wants to give cold Pepsis to kids that are throwing rocks on our roof and scaring my kids and stuff. Not at all. It takes a power and a strength that's above what we have as humans to show love when we've got a problem with people. But the weapon when you have a problem, when you have problems with people, is you love them. Now, this isn't just Jesus' new idea in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Get this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, this is the time when Syria was fighting against Israel. And they were coming and fighting against Israel. And the king was making plans about how to attack them and so on. And the Lord began to tell Elisha what the king of Syria's plans were. So the king would, Syria would plan the surprise attack, and Elisha would tell the king of Israel, okay, they're going to come and go here, so you can move here and do this. And it happened, scripture says it didn't happen just once, it didn't happen just twice. In other words, it happened many times where their plans were like revealed to Elisha, then he would tell the king of Israel, and finally the king of Syria is like, okay, time out. Which one of our guys is for them? Like somebody's giving our war secrets away to them. And one of his men, and I don't know how he knew it, but one of his men said, it's none of us. There's a prophet that's over there, and he knows everything you even say in your bedroom. He's like, whoa, okay, where is he? Well, he's in Dothan. Let's go get him. So they go down and they surround Dothan, and they're going to capture Elisha, who's given all their secrets to the king of Israel. So they go down there to surround him, and when they surround him, Elisha says, praise to God. He says, God, well, first of all, Elisha's servant woke up in the morning and saw they're surrounded by the Syrians, and he's like, alas, master, help, we're surrounded. And Elisha said, God, I pray you would open his eyes. And God opened his eyes, and he saw beyond this Syrian army that was surrounding them was the host of heaven. It's like, okay, we're fine. God's got his host around us. And Elisha prays. He says, God, I pray you would smite all these people with blindness. And he did. Then Elisha goes to the captain and leads them into the city, into the king of Israel. The king of Israel is delighted. The Syrians who've been ruling over them and giving them a hard time, here they are, they're paraded in, they're all blind. And he says to Elisha, shall I smite him? Shall I kill him? He's like, wow, this is perfect. Elisha says, no. He says, feed him. And then in the meantime, he prayed that they would receive their sight. He says, feed him. Okay, time out. You're going to feed your enemy army? But that's what they did. They fed the whole Syrian army. And then Elisha says, you're dismissed. And they went back home. And it said, never again, within that time period, for a long time here, Syria stopped attacking Israel. It'd be pretty hard to go fight a country that just fed your whole army and let you go home when they could have killed your whole army. The weapon of love. When you have problems with people, your weapon is the weapon of love. Again, that takes the strength of God to show love. But as you go home, it could even happen here, when you have a bad situation with people, it's not the weapon of resisting, okay? It's the weapon of love. And we have our biblical basis for it. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Problems with people, weapon of love. That's what we use. Next weapon. Is the weapon of prayer. Weapon of prayer. And our scripture on this one comes out of Ephesians 6, where we get our armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all the saints. Let's just look at a couple words in this passage here. Supplication means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly. So prayer and supplication, we're begging for something, watching with perseverance and supplications for all the saints. What the weapon of prayer does, and this is a very important aspect of this. Two things that the weapon of prayer does for us. One is it shows our dependency on God. Okay? As Christians, we know we need God's grace. We need God's strength. So the weapon of prayer, it shows our dependency on God. The second thing that the weapon of prayer does is it keeps us connected to each other. Part of this command to pray is it's you're praying for each other. Without this, we could easily be lone rangers, soldiers, just everybody out there on their own. That's not how an army wins a battle, okay? There's got to be united in a cause. We're working together. And so what praying for each other does is it keeps us connected with each other's lives. And I'm going to care about what's going on in your life. So I'm going to be praying for the needs you have, and we do that with each other. It keeps us united and moving forward. That's the weapon of prayer. This is something that we do for each other. We do it for ourselves. And God works through prayer. You know, God could just do things on his own, but for some reason, he chooses to call us to cry out to him. Is it simply to help, to remind us that he's sovereign and that we need him? I was riding on a school bus coming back from Indiana University in Bloomington, Indiana, from the International Student Convention. This is in 91. I know that makes me sound like I'm really old. I'm not, but anyways. Riding home from there, from Indiana, coming back to Iowa, and it was a busy week. And so you get on that school bus and you're headed back home with the school that we were riding with, and I'm tired. I lay down the seat there in the school bus, try to get as comfortable as you can, and I'm just going to take a nap. And so I'm laying there sleeping, and then all of a sudden, it's like I'm just woke up. And it's like, I just need to pray for our protection. So, Lord, just protect us as we're driving home. Pray that we can get there safely. It was nothing profound. Just like, I woke up out of my sleep. I need to pray. So I just prayed for our protection. And then I just sat up and looked out the window. And in a few moments, all of a sudden, I saw a wheel just going off. The front right wheel of the bus came off and just went off in the ditch, and I saw it all happen. It's like, and our bus obviously goes down, and the wheel just came off. And when the wrecker came to get us, and they had to fix the bus and so on, he said, it's a miracle that your driver was able to keep that bus from rolling. When you're driving that fast we used to drive on the internet back then. driving that fast on the interstate, and your front wheel comes off. He says, that bus should have rolled. And I'm like, I know why it didn't. God's angels were there. And how does that happen? God just says, pray, pray. And sometimes those things are for your own safety. Sometimes it's for the safety of others. But that's the weapon of prayer. When do we use that weapon of prayer? Praying always. It's right there. We're ready to do that. And that's what God wants us to be ready to pray. As God brings someone to your mind, you pray for them. And praise God, he can look into our hearts. We can pray as we drive. We can pray wherever we are. But that weapon of prayer keeps us connected to each other. It declares our dependency on God. Let's look at the last weapon that we're given here. And that's this, the weapon of meditation. This is a really big one, and I think what makes this one so important, we live in a day and age where we have more wrestling with anxiety and fear than I think ever before. What all is the cause of that? I'm not completely sure, but we are told to meditate. This is a weapon that you can use, that we're to use everywhere we go. We look at what Hebrews 4 says. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me read several more scriptures as to where God continually would tell Israel to meditate. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. You shall teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when they sit in your house, and when they walk by the way, and when they lie down, when they rise up. So Israel is to talk about the scripture with their children at home, when they're traveling, when they're at night, when they're ready to go to bed, get up in the morning. Why? So they wouldn't forget about God and his work and his leading in their lives. God continually reminded Israel to talk about. What you talk about, you're going to meditate on. The weapon of meditation. What do you meditate? What do you meditate on? Psalm 1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's somebody like who meditates on God's word? The next verse in Psalm 1, verse 3 says, He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the person who uses this weapon of meditation, because you're meditating on truth. What you all live in today, the world we live in, with the internet, with social media, with access to what's going on all around us, everywhere else, and you can see what all your friends are doing and what they have and all this type of stuff, it's very easy for you, your mind, to always have something filling it that you end up not meditating at all on Scripture, and you can end up living in a world where you're just comparing yourself with what others are doing and what they have. And I think those type of things really lead us to be discontent, to have anxiety. Use the weapon of meditation. Use the weapon of meditation. The result of meditating on God's word, a part of that is a surrender to his will and to his plans and the situations that we find ourselves in. We're no longer fighting against God when we're meditating on his word. Now, I want to tell you a story where meditation on God's word enabled me to move forward and have victory and do what I needed to do. But I got to tell you two stories to get to that one, okay? So for you to understand this story that happened on my way to Vietnam, I need to tell you about what happened to me when I was in Nepal. But before that, to make sense, I got to tell you what happened to my wife and I in Grenada, okay? So we're going to travel to three countries real quickly, three different stories. One night while in Grenada, my wife and I were on a date. We went to eat at a nice restaurant, and then we went walking along Grand Anne's Beach. And as we were walking along the beach, we came by, there's different restaurants right out there along the beach. And there was a restaurant that had this big banner advertising Carlsberg beer, okay? And this is what the sign said. Carlsberg beer, probably the best beer in the world. I looked at my wife, I said, that is good sermon material right there. What kind of an advertisement is that? Probably the best beer in the world. We don't know. We hope. Probably. Like, there's nothing sure in that. You know, we went on, finished our date, and that continued to process in my mind. And then I took that advertisement from Carlsberg beer, probably the best beer in the world, and I took that into Scripture. I said, you know what? That's the best the world can do, is just offer probably, we hope. Our world is so uncertain, and the promises the world give are at best are just probably. But in God's word, everything is sure. Everything is sure. In fact, there's a passage in Leviticus where it's like there's like 10 times he uses the word if. And he says, if you do this, then God says, I'm going to do this. And if you do this, he's telling the children of Israel, if you obey me, then I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do this. But if you disobey me, here's what's going to happen. And as I looked at Scripture after seeing that advertisement, I'm like, there's no probabilities in Scripture. Everything's clear. You do what I say, this is what happens. You don't, this is what happens. So, Carlsberg beer. And by the way, I'm not advertising Carlsberg. I don't drink any alcohol. I don't think we should get into that. It leads to broken homes and marriages, so we stay away from it. I just give you that advertisement because probably I'm like, huh, that's the best the world can do. But what God can do is he offers a sure foundation. So when you meditate on God's word, it's a sure foundation, right? So remember this Carlsberg beer, okay? Just remember that advertisement for me. Quite a few years later, I was in Nepal on a ministry trip, and I was preaching there at a leadership seminar with another missionary, and towards the end of the trip, I got sick. In fact, I got sicker than I ever had been. They ended up putting me in the hospital, and Nepal is a beautiful country, but I'd rather stay out of their hospitals, with all due respect, but they put me in because I was getting dehydrated, and so I was in IVs for an afternoon until they thought I was good enough to go. But in the midst of that, I dealt with all of a sudden like a lot of attacks of anxiety and fear. And at the same time I was there in Nepal, there was riotings going on back in Bangkok, and there was a coup that was taking place or forming up to be, and calling back my wife, and she's there with the children, and things are unrest in Thailand, and here I am in Nepal, and I'm sick, and in one night, it's like I just got overwhelmed with life, and it was, I don't know if you'd call it a panic attack or an anxiety, it was a really hard time, and fortunately, I had good brothers around me to help pray through it, but that was a long, scary battle that night, okay? Now let's go to my story in Vietnam. A few years later, I was asked to go to Vietnam just to scope out a ministry that we were going to send one of our students there who was going to do an internship in Vietnam. And so I took my 10-year-old son, Reed. At the time, he was 10. He's going to come with me, and we're going to fly to Vietnam and be there several days and check things out. Flew from Chiang Mai to Bangkok, and I'm sitting in the airport, and all of a sudden, all this anxiety and fear came over me. Like, you know what? You know what happened to you when you traveled to Bangkok, left your family behind, or when you traveled to Nepal? And I just began to be fearful. It's like, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. I got to get on a plane. I got to go back to Chiang Mai. And I was just being overwhelmed with anxiety. Mentally, I can't handle this. And what do? I just sat down there at my gate and just opened my Bible and just began to read Scripture. And just began just to meditate and say, okay, God, you called me to go on this trip. You can be with me. And just prayed, and okay, I think I'm going to be okay. I got on the plane, and my son Reed sat down beside me. I was right there by the aisle, and again, I'm feeling really vulnerable, really fragile. God, you got to give me strength that I can go there and I can do what the team needs me to do in going to Vietnam. And so I just praying, God, help me, and meditate on Scripture. And then I just open my eyes and I look across the aisle, and here's somebody that's sitting down there, got a drink. As he popped his drink open, I noticed it, and guess what he was drinking? Carlsberg beer. And when I saw his Carlsberg beer, you know what it reminded me of? Probably the best beer in the world. But God's word is sure. And what that beer took me to that advertisement and then to my study, how everything in God's word is sure. And it was just like, wow, God, it's going to be okay. I just put my head back and just cried. Thank you, God. I didn't really thank God that he drank a Carlsberg beer, but I was happy to see it. And what God used that to remind me of is God's going to be with me. I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do and go there. And by meditating on Scripture, I was able to carry through with what I needed to do. And it was a fight. I don't know if you've dealt with anxiety before. It's real. And it was real for me there. But the weapon of meditation, where you're putting truth in and you're meditating on truth, enabled me to go forward with it. The trip went well. There are a few times when, it felt like it coming, and what did I do? Hey, God, I'm going to focus on truth. I'm going to meditate on Scripture. That's a sure weapon that you can take. How do we get to a place where we can meditate on Scripture? The first thing you want to do is work at memorizing Scripture so you put it in there so that you can bring it to mind. The weapon of meditation. When we meditate, we give ourselves that sure foundation. So our weapons, just reviewing our weapons here, the weapon of rejoicing in bad circumstances, okay? Something difficult comes up, God, I'm going to praise you anyways. But bad circumstance. Resisting. So when it's an attack of fear or whatever it may be, something that the enemy is attacking, and again, this is something you do verbally. There have been times, both for my wife and I individually, just where we've just had to even just say verbally, say no, and it stopped it, okay? The weapon of resisting something you must do verbally. One of our children really dealt with fear in Thailand, and Thailand's a very dark country, and he would wake up in the night and have bad dreams. And so we started to, at night when I would pray with this son, I would just I pray, I rebuke Satan in the name of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he could sleep peacefully all night. He'd sleep peacefully all night, wouldn't wake up. We do that again the next night, and then all of a sudden, you know, he's sleeping fine. I don't need to do that anymore. That night, wake up, come into a room, crying. He's scared, bad dreams. So go back and pray with him. Something happened. When we would pray it, we would pray it out loud, that brought a protection over him. When you're resisting, you always do it verbally. Do it out loud. The weapon of love. Problems with people. And don't mix up your weapon of resisting and weapon of love. That doesn't work out, all right? Weapon of prayer, always. And that keeps us connected to each other, reminds us of our dependency on God, and a weapon of meditation everywhere you go. As you meditate on truth, that's what brings peace. We can get fearful when we get caught up in what's going on in the world and we're comparing ourselves with others and those kind of things. Now, so here's our weapons. Use these weapons. Weapon of rejoicing, resisting, weapon of love, weapon of prayer, and weapon of meditation. And I'm confident that as you put your armor on and then use your weapons, remembering who you are in Christ and whose you are, you belong to the victorious leader, that you can walk in victory. And there's nothing that Satan can do to harm you. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for each of the young people here at the Bible school. And Father, we live in a world that's is definitely opposed to your kingdom. And we live in a day and age when there's so much warfare. So many pressures against doing what's right and what's pure. Father, I pray that each one of us would be careful and faithful to put on your armor and to take up our weapons so that we don't just make it through in life, but that we can advance your kingdom, that we can hold off the darts from the enemy, and we can storm the gates of hell and rescue lost souls for your honor, for your glory. So, Father, as each one of us go from here, help us to be good soldiers in your army. And we thank you, God, that you are our victorious leader. We are thankful for the power that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to go forward in that. I pray this in Jesus' name.